Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
I want to carry on week two now of our series called Ship Shape, and we're looking at six essentials of faith that are absolutely possible during a pandemic. Six faith essentials possible during a pandemic. Last week, we looked at friendship and studied a great text from Hebrews chapter 10, and I hope you've been pondering this week who the friendships are in your life that you need to be investing in, where there may be some gaps in your friendship world where you need to be intentional about adding people to your life of importance where you can benefit them in friendship and it can benefit and strengthen you as well. I want to pray. Father, we give you thanks right now. Would you just put your hand over your own heart right now? Father, we just we open our hearts before you. We know that you fill our lives, fill our bodies. Our hearts symbolically represent the core of who we are. And so right now, God, we're welcoming you to touch and speak to the core of who we are through your word. We open our hearts now in Jesus' name. And everybody at home said, I heard it. I'm sure I heard it. I want to share a few things with you. We're going to get to a text, just a few lines in scripture, and then bounce around in several other exciting places in the word. And we're going to look at another ship. I'll let you take some time to ponder which one it may be. If you were to go into northeastern Greece today, you might find a little town called Krinides. There's about 3,500, maximum 4,000 people that live in this little town. And one of its claims to fame is that Krinides, modern-day Krinides, is the site of the very first church in all of Europe. If you rewind to about 356 BC, a fellow by the name of Philip of Macedon, how would you like that for a title? It just sounds ominous. Philip of Macedon, he doesn't sound like a guy who's up to good, does he? Of course, he's up to something bad. Philip of Macedon, he heard that there was gold mining and silver mining that was good in the area surrounding modern-day Krinides. And so he annexed the area. Philip of Macedon was the father of Alexander the Great. And so there was this sort of lineage of power and takeover in that bloodline. And Philip founded a new area there. And selfishly, he named it after himself. All these egomaniacs back then did things like that. And so that town became known as Philippi. Fast forward another 200 years from then to about the time where it's 40 BC, so about 40 years before the time of Christ, and the Romans have now overthrown a lot of the Greek influence in the area, and they're building and expanding their empire. And they end up, through a series of battles around modern-day Krinides, colonizing Philippi. So they take it over, and they begin establishing Roman culture there. Several of those who served in the military needed a spot to retire. They needed a place to land. And so the Roman authorities granted them plots of land around and in Philippi. It was kind of like Comox in a way, because when we lived here about 10 years ago, and same is true right now, we met so many people who had military experience, and then they'd say, I chose to retire here. There was something very desirable. In fact, I met many people who retired early out of the military because they didn't want to go to some other cold spot in Canada. They'd rather ply their trade in a different way and stay in a great spot. Well, Philippi was somewhat similar. A lot of retired veterans found themselves in that surrounding area. Even though it was part of what was at one time a Greek empire, and even though it had a lot of Greek influence, it was now increasingly becoming Roman in culture and population. If you fast forward from there, another 100 years or so, now there's 10,000 people in Philippi. It's booming. More people from throughout Rome have moved to the area, including many more from the military that came to retire. And now there's also families and industry that have come along. We begin discovering that at that time, this is now 60 years or so after Christ, about 60 AD. You can do the math on all of that. Paul is beginning his missionary work. He's thinking about the area there, and there's things that catch his attention. In Philippi, Roman culture was significant. People who lived in and around Philippi, if they were a citizen of Rome, it was as if they lived in Italy. It's as if they had a status as an Italian. In fact, most of those who had claimed to be Roman in citizenship were granted tax exemptions. So there was all kinds of freedoms and privileges. This, of course, created certain cultural clashes. Some of the local Greek people in outlying areas didn't like that they were being taxed more, and those who were Roman citizens taxed less, but it was one of the privileges of being part of Rome. The culture was booming. Language, it was Latin, reflecting the Rome influence. There were arts, architecture, government, education, all of the things about the culture of Philippi began reflecting more and more the culture of Rome. Most importantly, one of the key attributes of anywhere Rome was the significance of the emperor, Caesar. The emperor in Philippi was the same emperor in Rome and the whole Roman Empire. And the emperor was worshipped. And catch this, the Roman emperor, wherever he was or wherever the Roman Empire was known as two things. He was known as Lord, and he was known as Savior. He was known to the people of the land as their king, their Lord, and their rescuer. So that language was very familiar to the people of Rome, which makes an interesting thing for us to ponder as followers of Christ, because who do we know Jesus to be? The real Lord and the real Savior. So much of that language came out of and was a reflection of what was going on in the world around them. Being a Roman citizen was a prized thing, especially in Philippi. If you read Acts chapter 16, there's a story of Paul's introduction into that region. And the subject of being a Roman citizen is mentioned several times, very subtly throughout the text, but it's there. Why? Because it was very important to the people in and around Philippi. Here's the thing. If someone was a citizen of Rome in Philippi, they were not longing to one day go and move and live in the city of Rome. They were instead bringing the cultures and realities and values and rule of Rome to Philippi. There was no longing to get away one day down in the future and end up in the city of Rome. No, they liked where they were, but they wanted the realities of Rome to be where they were, here and now in Philippi. And if in Philippi, say one day, a band of barbarians from outside of the town, maybe some of the local Greeks or something, gathered together some resources and began an attack against the city of Philippi, what would the people in Philippi do? They would do whatever they could to defend themselves, but they would also send word back to the city of Rome so that the emperor himself was aware of the conflict. And if the conflict grew enough, they would call for the emperor and his armies themselves to come and defend them there. And what would they do? They would eagerly await the arrival of their Lord and their Savior. Why? Because when he came, it meant they were going to be safe, they were going to be protected, and they could remain in the land that they were intended to be in. Keep these things in mind as we move towards the text. Now, Paul has interesting interaction with Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, it's where he comes to the area. He's looking for anybody to begin a church with. There's no synagogue in the town of Philippi because there's only a small collection of Jewish people there. So Paul does what any good missionary would. He sees he begins looking to see if he can find anyone who is searching in faith or maybe has a common faith history. And he finds out that there's a group of people who gather together for prayer regularly at the side of a local river. So he goes and begins meeting with them. A church is formed. It's the very first church in all of Europe. It's in Philippi. Sometime later, he leaves and he entrusts the people in that area to local leadership and appoints people to serve as deacons and elders in that community. Later on, while Paul is imprisoned, either in Rome, maybe in Ephesus, he pens a letter to the Philippians. He wants to thank them for their support. They've been faithful to him. They've been generous to him. But he also wants to encourage them because in Philippi, there's increasing cultural and political pressures. There's persecution mounting. And so Philippians is written to help them know that they can be bold. They can rejoice even in the midst of their suffering. And they can trust God and be faithful to him all the while. So in the midst of all this, as you think about all this context, Paul pens just a few words of incredible significance. And it's the crux of where we're going today. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul is on the heels of addressing a bunch of the different pressures and persecutions, some of them political, some of them religious. And he throws a line into the mix saying this, these people, those who are bringing pressures, their mind is on earthly things. It's his way of saying they have a one-track mind. They're only thinking about one thing or one place. And then he drops this one line. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. You heard the ding because it was the right line. Ding. Our citizenship is in heaven. I don't know if you heard that, but one of our 10 people in the room had a text message, I think. Our citizenship is in heaven. I want us to give consideration today to this idea of what it means to have citizenship in heaven. I hope you can understand by now that to the Roman people in Philippi and to the Greek people and the poor people who didn't have Roman citizenship, citizenship was a major issue in the city of Philippi. So when Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, he's making a significant point. He's saying, listen, as fantastic and as wonderful as everybody may think Roman citizenship is, there's something greater. Hold on to this. Our citizenship is in heaven. He carries on in verse 20 and he says this, and we, listen to the language, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? And we eagerly await a Savior who is from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring end everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his own glorious body. What is Paul doing there? What is he saying? What is he suggesting? He's saying, listen, if you're feeling persecution and pressure in your present context, we can eagerly await for our own Lord and Savior. And he has greater authority than any Caesar, any emperor that threatens us. And he will come and redeem and protect us and save us. Not so that we can go away somewhere else, but so that we can stay where we are and thrive and fruitfully bring about the purposes of God on earth. You and I are citizens of heaven. We have to think about how this book ends. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we see a picture of the culmination of all things. And some of us might think it's the great ending. Well, actually, it's the great new beginning. There's two important unions that are occurring in Revelation 21 and 22. The first union is the marriage of Jesus and the church. But the second important union that's going on in Revelation 21 and 22 is this. It's the union of heaven and earth. The book doesn't end with everybody flying up and going away and staying away somewhere far away forever. No, it ends actually with heaven, the reality where God's rule and authority and culture and values are coming and completely permeating and superimposing itself over and within all that which is earth. In Genesis, not only was human relationship with God broken and human relationship with one another and with creation broken, but there was a divide that occurred between heaven and earth. And Genesis ends with, Revelation, the book, ends with a reunion of heaven and earth. I hope you begin to catch why it's so important that Jesus leads us as his followers to pray that his kingdom would come and his will would be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Just as the Roman people would have cared about this idea of in Philippi as it is in Rome, you and I need to care about in the Comox Valley as it is in heaven. Friends, heaven is not just a future destination. It is a present reality. It is pregnant with the culture of God, the values of God, the realities of God, the rule of God. And when you and I come into relationship with God, his kingdom begins coming into our life. And as we live out his kingdom values and virtues in our world, his kingdom gains greater expression here as it is in heaven. Friends, we're not trying to get out of here to go away one day to heaven. You and I are working towards, in this lifetime, each of us stewarding the years and breath that we have, bringing realities of heaven here and now. And one day, there will be an ultimate culmination of all these things, an ultimate union where Jesus brings a renewal of all things and makes all things new in heaven and on earth and brings them together. In the meantime, you and I find ourselves in the midst of a clash between competing kingdoms. We know who the victor is. It is Christ. He won the victory on the cross. And your task and mine is to bring implementation of his victory to earth right now. We find ourselves troubled at times as we're pulled one way or the other in the midst of a clash of kingdoms. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your sins and transgressions in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Listen to the kind of kingdom that's still influencing in some kind of ways in the world right now. The spirit who is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us also live to among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. Listen to this. And where are we also right now? We are on earth, but we've also been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We live with our feet on earth and our hearts and heads in heavenly realms with Christ so that we can bring from that reality through our hands, our words, our feet, the kingdom of God earthward. There is a tension between the kingdoms, and we find ourselves with an important role to play. Colossians 1:13 says this, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves." John says this, chapter 17, verse 15 and onward, Jesus is praying and he says this, "My prayer is not that you, God, take my followers out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Listen to this. Sounds familiar to what we've heard in John 20. "As you sent me into the world, now I have sent them into the world." So we find ourselves in an important place in human history right now. Christ has won the victory through his cross and by his resurrection. The church was sent to carry the baton of Christ, bring the message and ministry of life of God into everyday life, to implement the victory and triumph of Christ in the world. Ultimately, it will be renewed completely by Jesus Christ, and we look forward to that fulfillment. But until then, we have important work to do. And until then, you and I are living as citizens in a foreign land. Have you thought of that before? Your passport may say you're Canadian, or it may say you're of another nationality. But we are all citizens living in a foreign land. Generally, when a citizen lives in a foreign land, they're in one of three categories. They may be a refugee, they may be an immigrant, or they may be an ambassador. Refugee isn't really the kind of allegory that Scripture points us towards, because if we were refugees in this world, if Scripture said that we were refugees here, it would mean that there's a better place that we left, or that somehow we've thought that this is the better place. If heaven was the better place, it would be strange that we left there to come here. But if here is the better place, then we don't have the right idea of what the heavenly kingdom is like. Being an immigrant isn't the right allegory either. By the way, of course, we love refugees and immigrants, but it's not the illustration used to help us understand who we are as citizens in a foreign land. You see, immigrants, those who are immigrants, I descended from some. There's a suggestion within immigration, there's this implication that you're choosing to leave one land for a better opportunity or better freedom or hope somewhere else. Well, you and I are not immigrants to earth, we're not refugees to earth, but we are ambassadors. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians. It says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Boy, that's great news. And he's committed to you and I the message of reconciliation. Here, underline this if you have your Bibles open. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Ambassadors live with great purpose in the world. Friends, you and I are citizens of heaven with an important call here on earth. We're talking about citizenship today. One of the ways that you and I walk out our faith in a pandemic also is through our heavenly citizenship. I want you to think with me right now about three things that ambassadors do. I want you to think about these things that are roles of ambassadors historically and presently, and their implications for you and I right now. I think embedded in these are great senses of call, things that you and I should find a sense of excitement in. The first thing is this: ambassadors protect citizens. Ambassadors protect citizens. So you might be wondering, well, what's my job description as an ambassador? Number one, we protect citizens. Who are the other citizens of heaven? It's the family of God. It's the body of Christ. One of the important things that you and I are called to, and especially must do during a pandemic, is care for one another. This is a good week for you to phone somebody else in our church family. This is a good week for you to think about who lives nearby you in our church family, and for you to reach out to them in care. It's part of our call. Like we talked about last week from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25, be a lettuce friend. Be a good friend to the family of believers. It's part of your call as an ambassador to protect and care for the other citizens. Secondly, an ambassador works for peace. An ambassador works for peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, there's all kinds of familiar messianic language that we look to and we think about, especially around Christmas time. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace in this text. It also says this, that of his government and peace, there will be no end. That means that God has an ever-increasing movement of peace to fill the world. That means that you and I, as ambassadors of Christ, are called to bring a sense of calm to the world around us. While the world may swirl around in panic and worry and concern about pandemic and all kinds of other issues, what does salt and light do? What does an ambassador do in that moment? Bring a sense of calm. What else does an ambassador do when they're bringing about the peace of God around the world? We work for reconciliation. Friends, our world needs reconciliation in so many ways. Relationships. Think about this past week was Pink Shirt Day at schools and workplaces. There's a problem with bullying. It's very real. It's not just a kid's problem. Adults find ourselves bullying one another too, don't we? Bullying is an issue. Well, Christians, ambassadors, are to be the kind of people that step up in moments like that and help bring reconciliation where there's been pain or problem. I remember a few years ago having to lead a task force responding to certain curriculums that were being circulated in our province that were questionable. And I had to do a ton of research. I read through 300 plus pages in a manual of binders, of curriculums, and all kinds of things. And while there was so much found that was disagreeable concerning content, the thing that grieved me the most was that the primary origin of that material was found in trying to find material and ways to protect people who were being bullied and killing themselves because of inner turmoil, inner confusion. And what grieved me was the thought that so many of those people who were taking their own lives were not finding enough ambassadors around them, people like you and I, to step up. Even though we might disagree with choices they're making, things they're finding on the inside of their world we may not understand or see eye to eye on, there weren't people like you and me stepping up around them to believe in them, to speak worth into them, to protect them from pain, protect them from bullying that might lead them to taking their own lives. As ambassadors for the kingdom of God, you and I need to be people who step up, not only to protect our own people, but to serve for the peace and reconciliation of other people, regardless of if they'll ever follow Jesus or not. They're still an image bearer. They still have worth in Christ. And you and I need to give our best efforts to help bring reconciliation to the world around us. The third thing that an ambassador does, an ambassador is a representative and a messenger. An ambassador is a representative and a messenger. In your neighborhood, you are the best opportunity for your neighbors to get an idea of what God is like. Friends, I'm not trying to drop a big, heavy pressure bomb on you like, hey, you better be perfect and have your whole life just perfectly put together and polished, and if there's ever any blemishes, you better hide them. No, that's not it. You can be authentic. You can be real. You can be you. But people are wondering what God is like. Most of them don't have a Bible in their home, so the only Bible they're reading right now is you. What a great opportunity for you and I to represent the virtues and values of our kingdom in our neighborhood or in our workplace or at school. People are wondering what God is like. People are wondering what truth might be. And so they watch our lives. You're a representative. You're a messenger. You don't have to get clunky. You don't have to get awkward about this. Be yourself. But let the values and virtues of God's kingdom come alive from your life and be felt around you. When people experience me in my neighborhood, when people experience you in your workplace or you in your classroom or in your hallway at school, they should be picking up on things that are of the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you're a citizen of that kingdom. And so am I. Several years ago, we were introduced to a couple of people. They reached out to me. They were looking for a pastor who might be able to help with the complicated situation. And the origins of it were this. A woman we met through this process named Joni was working at a local crafting store, and she had a manager, a co-worker, who was especially irritable, especially difficult, especially grouchy, especially unpleasant to be around. And what did Joni do? She knew that she was an ambassador to her workplace. And just because somebody was grouchy or unpleasant didn't mean that they weren't worth all that Jesus provides. Didn't mean that this wasn't somebody she could bear witness to. So Joni didn't distance herself. She made sure she found opportunities to be and bring salt and light into those circumstances. So she worked towards befriending her manager, not for personal gain in her business, but just to care for a wounded soul. A bit of a friendship was struck. They would get together after work every once in a while for a drink or to hang out or watch something together. And over time, Joni was privileged to understand a bit more of this other woman. Her name is Jen. To understand Jen's story a bit more. Why she was the way she was. Why she was carrying pain in her life. Why it was being expressed the way it was. And sometimes when citizens, when ambassadors hear the real story of other people, it can be ugly. It can be difficult. But that, friends, that's not the time to back away and think, oh, this is, I don't know how to handle this. That's the time to be a friend. That's the time to lean in and to care. And Joni cared. Joni eventually had the courage to say, hey, you know, I'm going to go over to a friend's place. They're eating a meal together. We read the Bible a little bit. We pray. It was our life group. If you ever want to come, you can come. And so she brought Jen with her. Jen came to our life group on and off for several months. Joni, you see, was an ambassador. But our home, our life group, became an embassy, a place where Jen could come and find a sense of peace and calm and pick up on things that were going on in a sense of community and connection that were of a different kingdom. You know what else became an embassy? Joni's home. Jen had sleeping issues. She was terrorized by memories and terrible things from her past. And so Joni would have her come and stay at her place sometimes, just so that she would have a sense of peace, could sleep better. Joni's home became an embassy too. You see, I hope that today you're realizing a couple of important things. Number one, you are an ambassador. You are an ambassador. Why don't you say that under your breath quietly right now just to realize that, you know, I am an ambassador. Secondly, your home is an embassy. You say that quietly under your breath too. Maybe you haven't realized that before. Look around your home right now. You're in your home. You can see your living room furniture. You can see your kitchen. You can maybe see your dining room table. My home is an embassy. It's a place where God's kingdom, reign, and rule exist. And when you welcome people into your home, which is so hard to do in a pandemic, but post-pandemic, friends, we are going to be a people who open our homes and our lives to people who are far from God so that they can come into the embassy and experience a little bit more of what God is really like. Over time, Jen continued, in fact, she insisted, as difficult as Jen became, Joni would care for Jen. Joni would listen to her. Joni would pray for her. She would bring her again to our home and we would listen to her. We would pray with her. You see, leading people to Christ isn't just an individual effort. It's a team effort. People need a community of friends before they'll follow Jesus most often. Jen started coming more and more into our home with our life group, was part of Joni's world. And she was gathering tastes of what God is like through really imperfect people who mess up a lot along the way. I was so proud of the ways that Joni was a representative to Jen. She represented peace. She represented hope. She represented a sense of life and potential and possibility. I was so proud of the ways that Joni was a messenger. She spoke love. She spoke truth. She spoke worth. And it was all timely and in the right kind of moments. And this was over a period of a couple years. But my favorite memory of all, the thing I'm most proud of, was being able to be with Joni in the ocean, baptizing Jen together. Because after a while, Jen came to a place of realizing Life doesn't work on its own apart from God. I need Jesus. I need his family members and friends to be part of my life. And so she committed her life to Jesus. And it was something we all celebrated one cold winter day. You're an ambassador too, and your home is an embassy as well. So we're in a pandemic right now. We may not be able to open up our homes and have lots of people in. Are there things that we can still do? Friend, can you still be a citizen of heaven during a pandemic? Do you still have that citizenship? Can you still be an ambassador? Absolutely you can. Right now, you can bless people in your neighborhood. Right now, you can pray for neighbors. You can pray for coworkers. You can pray for classmates. Right now, you could leave a gift at the door of a neighbor to bless them. Right now, you could meet a practical need in your own neighborhood. Why? Because that's the kind of thing an ambassador would do. Right now, you could help somebody with yard work. Right now, in a pandemic, you can still go for a walk with a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, a classmate. Right now, you can still connect online. Right now, you can still creatively bring peace. You can still bring reconciliation. Right now, you can prepare to bless the kids in your neighborhood at Easter time by getting some chocolates ready and getting some gifts prepared to celebrate the greatest moment on the Christian calendar. Right now, your neighbor could feel cared for, could feel helped, could feel encouraged. Right now, you could actually go online and sign up for the Art of Neighboring pop-up life group. It's only 4 weeks. You could learn how to be a better neighbor in the midst of a pandemic. Why? Because I think ambassadors want to know how to get better at what they're called to be and called to do. I want to pray for you. I wonder if you would just bow your head for a moment. I want to pray for you, and then I want us to listen together, because I want us to listen for what our next steps individually are. God, I'm thanking you for how you speak to us through your word. Thank you for what you did at the cross and how it affected our lives. And now you call us citizens of your kingdom. Though our feet stand here in Canada, though we reside in the Comox Valley, though our passport says Canadian, we have a greater passport that says we're part of your kingdom. And we're part of your mission of bringing realities from your realm here. Right now, we're going to take 30 seconds just to listen. Right now, Holy Spirit, would you speak to each person just in the stillness of this moment? What are some of my next steps? How do I grow as an ambassador this week? What can I do this week as your ambassador, God, to my workplace, to school, to my neighborhood? As you ponder this, maybe a thought comes to your mind or a picture, grab your phone and write it on a note. Grab a piece of paper nearby and write down what you feel God has spoken to you to do this week, what he's called you to realize about your identity in him this week. As we close today, we're not going to sing a song, but what I want us to do is together to recite our Pledge of Allegiance, our creed, our anthem. It's the Lord's Prayer. So would you join me right now? You can do this out loud. We're going to have this on the screen in front of you as well. Let's pray our creed, our pledge together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth, in the Comox Valley, wherever we're living, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Well, CPC family, go into this week as a missionary. You're on assignment. You're an ambassador. Your home is an embassy. You better get your embassy ready for a post-pandemic reality. Tonight is our AGM. It's not just for members. It's for all people who call CPC their home church. There's going to be a great opportunity tonight to do a couple exercises that will help us discover a sense of vision for our church. We're on a two-year journey in discovering and defining and then articulating and implementing vision. Tonight's an important part of that. God bless you. Have a great day.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.